Delighted to have with us in our service this morning some of our guests, some of the kids that come from our Kids Club program joining us in the service. Glad they've come to visit with us in service. Good to have Pastor Uren and his wife. They recently ministered in Brantford for many, many years and now are up in Sault Ste. Marie area. And some of their family is still in this area. They're down here, I assume, visiting family and other kinds of things like that. We're glad they're here, and some of the family also. All of our guests, we're glad you've come. Hope that we can be a blessing to you. I honestly don't know how to title the message that I want to give you. I want to challenge you as a church with another church, or by means of another church. The Apostle Paul was a church planter, and he indeed was responsible for the planting of this church that we're going to look at in Thessalonica. And he loved that church. He thanked God for them, making mention of them always in his prayer, and remembering much about them. And I want you to pay attention with me about those things, and I would suggest that we can learn this morning more than we already know about the work of a local church. And my hope and trust and prayer is that I, as well as you, as members of this church, would be motivated and challenged to be what a church should be and to recognize our own personal responsibility in that picture. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And let's begin reading, and we'll read through the entire chapter, and then we will trust the Lord to guide us as we consider what it says. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So that's Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus are always giving thanks to God and praying for this church, remembering, verse 3, without ceasing, your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Paul had been sent out by church in Antioch as a missionary some years before. His companion was a man by the name of Barnabas, and they made a journey, and they preached the gospel, and God blessed, and churches were planted. They came home and reported to the church about what God had done. And then, because they were flesh and blood, human beings, there arose some disagreement, some matter of dissension between Paul and Barnabas. And so they decided the best thing would be to part ways and go different ways. And perhaps it was all of the Lord in that now we have two missionaries going on two different journeys rather than two missionaries going on one journey. Paul chooses a man by the name of Silas, who's recommended to him. When you read here in chapter 1 and verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians, Silvanus, that's who we're talking about, Silas. And Silas is Paul's companion on his second missionary journey. They've hardly got started, and they come and meet this young man named Timothy, or Timotheus, as he's called here in the passage. And Paul is impressed with him and desires to take him with him and help him in the ministry. So you can go back and read about this in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, 16, chapter 17. And they go on their journey. And they go into a place by God's direction called Macedonia. And there's a city there called Philippi. There's a city there called Thessalonica. And there's a city called Berea. And some very wonderful and interesting things happen while they're in those places. But the most important thing is that they preach the gospel, people believe the gospel and get saved, and churches are established and planted. And then we read later about God's marvelous grace being manifested and demonstrated in these three churches specifically. Well, this is the middle one. This is the church of Thessalonica, the church of the Thessalonian people, where he is now, or to whom he is now writing. Now, let me stop for a moment and just assume that not everybody in the room is up to speed on what church really means. When you read the word church in your New Testament, the word is literally ekklesia, which means a called out assembly. So when you use the word ekklesia back in the days when the New Testament was being written, you might not be talking about a religious group. You're talking about any group of people who have been called out from their homes to assemble together in a location for a particular reason. That's what the word means. So the church is a local, visible, organized body that have been called out by someone for a specific purpose. Sometimes in our language, as we talk about church, we use it this way. We talk about the church. And when we say that, or people who say it that way mean, they're thinking of every person in the world who is a believer in Jesus Christ. Everyone who has come to the knowledge of their sin and need of a Savior, has repented of their sin, has trusted in Jesus Christ, and they are now believers. They are in Christ, and Christ is in them, and they refer to that entire group around the world as the church. Nothing necessarily wrong with that, but I want you to know that God's design and plan is that every one of those believers identify with other believers in a specific locality for a specific purpose to be a living example of the Lord Jesus Christ and to preach and teach and carry out His commission. Sometimes the word church is used in reference to a denomination. Have you ever heard anybody say, "Oh, you go to the Baptist church"? And they're not thinking of a specific Baptist church like New Testament Baptist Church. They're thinking of any church that calls itself Baptist. And all Baptists are a church. That's how they're using the terminology. You've heard of the Catholic Church, have you not? The Catholic Church. Well, are you talking about a Catholic church, or are you talking about all people who identify themselves as Catholic? Sometimes the word is used that way. The Anglican Church, there are all kinds of denominations, and sometimes when we use the word church, we're referring to a denomination. So sometimes it's in reference to a whole worldwide body of believers, sometimes to a specific group who hold to a specific set of doctrines or beliefs. And then there is, of course, the use of the word church as to a building. So you're giving directions to somebody and say, "Well, you know, I live on Caledon, just off of the intersection of Caledon and Jamestown. And if you turn off of Upper James onto Jamestown, you'll come to Caledon. There's a church on the corner." And they're talking about this building right here. They're referring to the building. I want you to know that that's not a true biblical use of the word church. The word church is an assembly of people. Now, this happens to be the building where the church meets. But we use the word church in that fashion. But I want to explain that to you so that you will understand a little better when we're talking about this church that Paul's writing about, who they were. Notice what he says. "Unto the church of the Thessalonians," verse 1, "which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ." This is an assembly of people that Paul knows about who have assembled together in the name of the Father and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. New Testament Baptist Church, the assembly in which you happen to be seated this morning, the members of this assembly are people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, confessed their sin, and repented of their sin, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross of Calvary as the only hope of their salvation, and now have been baptized, publicly identifying as His disciples, as belonging to Him, and now assembled together to carry out His will. That's what a biblical church is. So it is a called out assembly. Who called them out? The Lord Jesus. God called us out of the world. God called us unto Himself. There is a purpose for which He calls us. He calls us to be holy. He calls us to be like Him. So we assemble together. We are an assembly that comes out of the common, everyday world in which we live because God has spoken to us and made His will known to us and has asked us to separate ourselves unto Him from the peoples of the world. And we voluntarily associate together because we share faith in Him, and because of our faith in Him, we have a common purpose or fellowship. There are two things necessary for any assembly to take place. Number one, somebody's got to issue the call. And you've got to hear the call, right? You got to hear the call. You know, there are times when people get together to do things and you're not there. You might be there. You might be in sympathy. You might be in agreement with the purpose, but you didn't go because you didn't hear about it. And so when we're trying to get an assembly together, we try to advertise. We try to broadcast. We try to make it known. So in order to be a part of an assembly, you have to, number one, hear the call. Number two, you have to heed the call. You have to answer the call. You have to, the call has to have something to do with you. It has to have an appeal to you. There is a commonness between you and the one that is given the call, or the purpose for which the call is being given. And you heed the call because you're in sympathy with the person or you're in sympathy with the purpose. And I would just stop here and say that God, the God of the Bible, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, are calling every one of you in this room, whether you've heard the call or not, they're calling you to come to faith, to come to salvation. The book, the Bible, ends with the book of Revelation in which we read in the last chapter, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The bride is the local church. And the Spirit says, come. And the Lord Jesus says, come. Come unto me, Jesus said, and all you that labor are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. God wants you to be in fellowship and communion with Him and with His people. And the Lord Jesus is calling you. Sometimes we can't hear. The Bible talks about those being blessed who can hear. And so our prayer as a church is always that God will be at work in the hearts of those who visit here and those in our community whom we get to know and whom we fellowship with or commune with in our daily living, that God will open their ears to hear the call, that they will understand there's more than just that which can be seen. There is a God, and He speaks to the human heart, and He's calling you. He loves you, and He wants you to come unto Him for eternal salvation. But it's not enough to hear the call. You must heed the call. You must be willing to leave. You know, Jesus, when He began His earthly ministry, met several men along the road, and He said to them, come, follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. Come, follow me, and be my disciples. And they had to decide that He was worthy of their leaving everything else and following Him. And they did. And they were called disciples. Now, let's go on. So we hear the call, we've heeded the call, and these people are now fellowshipping together. And Paul said, we're thanking God for you always. Our memories are sweet, and we're always praying for you. In verse 3, he mentions three things that were particularly impressive to him and Silvanus and Timotheus. And I want you to think about these as a church this morning. We are a church like the church of the Thessalonians. We've heard the call, we've heeded the call, we're assembling together. We do it on Sunday morning, sometimes on Sunday night, sometimes on Wednesday night, other times of the year, sometimes on a Monday night or a Tuesday night. But we assemble together because we share a common faith and have a common purpose and a common identity. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. But what characterizes us? Anybody that comes to our church and visits and walks away, there would really be two kind. There would be people who are really familiar with what a church is supposed to be like. And there are those who are not familiar with what a church is supposed to be like. For example, in the very back row of the church on this side, on my right, is Pastor Uren, the very last seat back there in the corner. And Pastor Uren is a good friend. He's pastored a church for a number of years. He has been in church and around church for how many years, Brother Uren? 40 years. So he will be able to leave New Testament Baptist Church service this morning and in his mind evaluate whether he feels that what ought to be evident in an assembly that is identified with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's true or not. There's somebody else that may never have been in a Baptist church before, and you're in this room, or you're a visitor, you've never gone to church before. It's your first time. And you're going to walk away. What are you going to think of this church? I'm suggesting to you that these particular elements ought to be evident to anybody who comes to visit, whether they are familiar with church or unfamiliar with church. And I ask you to evaluate, are they? I'm a part of this church. I'm a part of this assembly. Is this a part of my life? Now, I did want to note that he says the church is in God the Father, verse number 1. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul says these words to the Ephesian elders. He said, "Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Know that the assembly that you are in this morning is called a church of God." In other words, it belongs to God. He's the originator of this assembly. He's the one who has called these individuals out of the world and unto himself. It's the church of God. That phrase, by the way, is found in your New Testament 8 times. The church is the church of God. It's not the church of Doug McClain. Doug McClain is the one who God used to come and begin holding the services and preaching the gospel and making it possible for folks to assemble together. But it's God's church, not my church. And then you'll notice it's not only the church that's in God the Father, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Romans chapter 16 about the churches of Christ. And he talks about all these different assemblies that he's been in and been a part of and started. And he says they all belong to Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we're told that Christ purchased the church, and he purifies the church unto himself. And in Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church." He's the builder of the church. So the church belongs to God and is founded in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, you're right there in 1 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 14. "For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God." Churches of who? Churches of God. He's the one who called them out and unto his purpose, "which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." So the churches are of God and they're in Christ Jesus. He's the foundation of the church. He's the one who the church is assembled for and in his name, and who the church is to preach and teach and promote, and the church is to follow and carry out his work. So that's the identity of the church. Now, go with me back to verse 3 again, and let's think about these three things that were unforgettable about this church. We'll list them first. Notice number 1, your work of faith. Take note of that. Work of faith. Number 2, labor of love. Now, you're going to think automatically work and labor, two different ways to say the same thing. But I'm going to show you that's not the case. Now, we may use it that way. We may talk about a worker being a laborer, and may think of work as being labor, but I want to point out something to you that is not as obvious as perhaps we would want it to be in this phrase, labor of love. So there's the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. So if you take the first word of each of those phrases, work, labor, and patience, if you are going to ever accomplish anything by work or labor, you're going to have to be patient. Patience is a virtue, right? And blessed are the patient, those that can endure. The Bible says to us or enjoins us, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. You have need of patience, that after you have labored for a while, you might receive the reward. So there's a progression there, work, labor, and patience. And then notice the last word in each of those little phrases, faith, love, and hope. Oh, how I pray that my life and the lives of the members of New Testament Baptist Church are characterized by faith, love, and hope. Faith, that means to believe. That means to take God at His word and believe what we cannot see. And then love. Love is the very attribute of God. God is love, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And it's surely, if this church is of God and in His Son Jesus Christ, there will be a characteristic of love. And then hope. Our faith is because we have hope, and our love is based on hope. And the word hope here does not mean we're wishing or, you know, holding on to hope that it might happen. The word is confident expectation. We have a confident expectation because we believe, and we love because we have a confident expectation. But now let's examine them a little further. First of all, church, are you a believer? If you are, did you know that faith has a work to do? Christianity is not just about believing. There are multitudes of people that are believers in something or in someone, but Christian living, Christian faith, is a working, active faith. I want you to notice what we're taught in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. So if you go to the right in your Bible, go forward towards the end of the Bible, and you'll come past the book of Hebrews and then the book of James and chapter number 2. James 2 and verse 17. James said and wrote, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, even so faith, Paul remembered and couldn't forget that this church, he couldn't forget their work of faith. So they had faith. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, I will show thee my faith by my works. And then he uses two examples. In verse number 21, he talks about Abraham, and in verse number 25, he talks about Rahab. Both of these individuals did something because of what they believed. And their actions, that which they did, justified or declared to others that they truly believed what they said they believed. If you came into this room and I invited you to have a seat and you said, no thanks, I'll stand. And I said, well, why would you stand? We have some comfortable chairs here. And you said, no, I just choose to stand. And I say, well, don't you believe that the chair is able to support you and would be comfortable enough for you to sit in? And you said, sure, I believe, but you never sit down, then you have never demonstrated to me that you really believe. Now, you might really believe, but if you don't sit down, then I'm not too sure you believe. If you don't get on the plane, then I'm not too sure you believe that you're going to make it to your destination if you get on the plane. You don't have faith in the pilot, faith in the plane, faith in their declaration that they're going to take you from point A to point B. The way you demonstrate your faith, real faith, acts. You believe, and therefore because you believe, you do. Do you understand that? Church, this church had a work of faith. They were a busy church. They were a working church. They were an active church. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10 says this, for by grace are you saved. Not by works, it's by grace, God's gift. You're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works. So works are not to earn your salvation, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. He did it all. But He did it and created us in Christ, made us a new creature, unto what? Good works. He called us out from a life that we were living that we might live a life of pleasing unto Him. He called us out, saved us by His grace through the exercise of our faith, but that's to issue forth in good works. We're to labor. We're to demonstrate our faith by working and laboring. The idea is employment. The idea is business. The idea is there's something for you and I to be doing. Are you a believer? That's the first question. Number two, if you are a believer and you're a part of an assembly, what is your job? What are you doing? If anybody was to witness you for a week, would they ever suspect that you are a part of an active church? Church member, I'm pleading with you. God saved you to serve. He saved you to work. Would you go down to verse number 9? He summarizes really these three things again in verse 9. He says, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God. That's faith. That's believing the message about God, about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You turn to God from idols. What does that have to do with? Well, when a person worships an idol, what are they doing? Have you ever been to a third world country or a place where they actually worship idols? Things made of stone and wood, and they serve them. But actually what's happening is they're paying attention to that idol, not because that idol's ever done anything for them. They have no evidence, no proof, no demonstration. They never received scriptures from that idol. They've never seen that idol. And they're just hoping that idol will serve them. So their whole object is me. Me, me, me. I want from you. So that I don't have trouble in my life, I'm going to offer this to you. So that you will bless my crops, I'm going to offer this to you. And it's all about the idol serving them. But notice what happened to this church. He says, you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. Is your salvation and mine all about being served by God? Or is it like this church, which was unforgettable to Paul, Silas, and Timothy, in that they turned to God to serve the true and living God? Are you serving God or just believing in Him? And if you're not serving Him, do you really believe in Him? Are you really that confident? Is your faith really that strong if you're not involved in serving? So there's the work of faith. Number two, and this is really the heart of my message, because I want you to see something I'm not sure that many of us have seen as we ought to see. He said, I remember your labor of love. Your labor of love. This word labor literally translated means a beating. A beating on your breast. So, for example, somebody who's in deep grief or in deep sorrow is striking themselves, beating on their breast. Perhaps we don't do that as much here as they do in other countries or in the world, but that was known back in Bible times. The idea is causing affliction to yourself, putting yourself into a position of suffering or a position of trouble, or you are being troubled in that. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 6 for a moment. So he calls this a labor of love, and I'll connect the word labor and love in just a moment, but Hebrews chapter 6, we find the same idea. Hebrews chapter 6, once again, going to the right in your Bible, going forward, and we'll begin in verse number 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation. By the way, the only way you're saved is by belief, by faith. So these are believers. Things that accompany salvation, something ought to be happening or coming along with your salvation. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work. That's what we already saw in the church of Thessalonica. And labor of love, watch, which, this labor of love which you have showed toward His name, in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. Here, the idea of the labor of love is a ministry to others. It is getting involved in the lives of others, being a servant to others. And then, interestingly enough, verse number 11, he says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence of faith to the end. The same idea is in Thessalonica, right? Patience of hope, being patient, continuing on. But I wanted you to see that ministry to the saints. Now, go back for a moment to verse number 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul is remembering when he first met the Thessalonian believers and shared the gospel with them and what happened. He said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord." You know what kind of men we were. Well, let's find out exactly what kind of men they were. Go to the next chapter. Same letter, chapter 2, just over on the other side of the page there, perhaps. And look at verse 8. "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only," that's preaching the word so that they would believe, "but also our own souls." We're not willing to just give you God's word. We were willing to give you our own lives because you were dear to us. You remember, brethren, our labor and travail. Think about the word travail in terms of labor, beating or suffering or trouble. We were willing to endure whatever it cost, to pay any price, to trouble ourselves and travail and work for laboring night and day. "Because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." If you know anything about the Apostle Paul, he was a lover of men. And he said, even though we are loved less, we love more abundantly. And he said, it seems like the more abundantly we love, the less we are loved. But he said, that's okay with us. We're willing to do that. So this church was unforgettable to him because they had followed him in that. They were not only active believers, they were troubling themselves in ministry to others. Do you remember when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and he was trying to encourage them to give a gift or an offering? And he said, "I want you to know about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Do you know this is one of those churches? He said, "In the abundance of their deep poverty, it abounded to the riches of their liberality." He talks about how those churches in Macedonia were going through severe persecution and severe want. And yet they were pleading and begging the Apostle Paul, "Let us give. We don't have much to give, but we want to give. And we want to give more." And he said, "You can't give that." And they said, "We can give that. We can trust God. We can believe God." They were willing to suffer themselves to meet the needs of another. Church, is that the kind of church member you are? Is that the kind of church member I am? That makes an unforgettable church. People who, number one, are believers, but their belief leads them to work. They get active. They serve the Lord. But they labor in love. They inconvenience themselves and trouble themselves and go to pains to their own life to help other people bear burdens and to meet needs of other people. They get involved with one another. That's the work of a church. By the way, that's a family. Family does that. We suffer together to help one another. We're willing to bear the burdens. We'll dig deeper to meet that need. We'll go the extra mile. That's the idea here. Your work of faith and your labor of love. Oh, the church needs people like that. And by the way, who's the church supposed to be like? Whose work is the church supposed to be doing? The Lord Jesus, who though he was King of kings and Lord of lords, occupied the throne of eternity, left the throne, and became a slave. Came among men and said, "I'm among you as he that serveth," and washed the feet of his disciples and allowed others to misuse him and abuse him because he loved them, because he wanted to help them, because he wanted to meet their needs. That's the kind of a believer that we're supposed to be. That's what we were called out to be. Any assembly can gather together and listen to somebody talk and then go home. But that's not the calling of this assembly. The calling of the assembly of God, the assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to work and do the work of Jesus Christ and to labor and enter into love one for another. Finally, you notice that word, that phrase, and we've already talked about the patience of hope. And I promise you, if you know anything about the first two, if you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ because you believe, and you've taken steps forward, you're working, you're laboring, you're teaching a class, you're serving around the church, you're trying to minister, you're getting involved in the lives of people, trying to lift them up and encourage them and carry their burdens, you're going to want to quit. There will come a day, many days, many times when you say, "Is it worth it? Why do I keep doing this? Why do I keep beating my head against the wall?" But Paul said, I remember how you just wouldn't quit. You believed so strongly. You were so persuaded that nothing would discourage you in going forward in your activity. That, my friend, makes an unforgettable church. I'm going to give you three phrases. Maybe this should be the title of the message. I don't know. Here's what this church was. Tuned in. Turned around. And thundering out. They were tuned into God. They'd heard the call. And they answered the call. They were tuned into God. They had come into a relationship with the living God. And so they assembled with the others who had heard the call of God and who were tuned into God. And they turned around. Instead of serving themselves, instead of going to dead idols that cannot help them and asking for help and pleading, instead of it being all about them, they turned around and began to serve the true and living God and began to serve one another in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were tuned in. They were turned around. And you'll notice at the end of verse number eight, towards the end of this first chapter, from you sounded out. The word literally means an echo. And so when you think about thunder, you're thinking about the echo of the lightning and the actions go in the sky and that sound of thunder. So I'm using the term thunder out. Of course, I'm using it because I'm a preacher and I'm trying to give you an alliterated outline so you remember it. Tuned in, turned around, and thundering out. But they were proclaiming. They were telling others. And everybody in their area, notice where he says, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, that's at home, in Achaia, that's their province, as it were, but also in every place. Their message was being heard at home and in the neighboring areas and around the world. People were talking about them. Paul said, everywhere I go, I don't need to talk about you. They're talking about you because they have heard that you're a church that doesn't just believe, you're at work and you're loving each other and you're bearing one another's burdens and you're caring for one another and you are sharing the gospel and other people's lives are being changed. This is my church. This is our church. The questions I have for myself this morning, Pastor, are you taking responsibility in your church? Are you accepting any responsibility? Are you making any investment in the lives of others in your church? Are you sharing the message of your church with your community? I'm going to close in just a moment. Will you listen to me? Do you know, this afternoon I may be going down to Jurevinsky Hospital, part of the Hamilton Health Sciences Corporation. And do you know what a hospital is? It's an assembly. It's an ecclesia, called out assembly for a purpose. Did you know the Hamilton Health Sciences Corporation employs or has involved over 15,000 staff, physicians, and volunteers? Over 15,000. I don't know if you ever think about it, but a hospital isn't a place where you go where you just meet a doctor. There are surgeons there. There are doctors there. There are radiologists there. There are technicians there. There are people who know how to run tests. There are laboratories there. There are laundromats there. Somebody's got to wash the sheets. Somebody's got to wash the laundry. And those people all have to be fed. All the patients have to be fed. All the staff have to be fed. So we have to have dietitians. We have to have people who prepare the meals. We have to have accountants who handle the finances in the office and who send the bills and who make sure bills are taken care of and paid for. We have to have people who take care and make sure the lights are on and there's power to operate the tools of surgery and that the theater's operational and there's no flooding of the place. And there have to be bathrooms, of course, so there's going to have to be people who can handle the plumbing and handle the cleaning and handle all the maintenance. Just go on and on and on and on and on and on. It's endless if you stop and think about it. What would the hospital be like if there wasn't anybody like that, if nobody was doing the laundry? And so the surgeons had to take time away from surgery to go wash the sheets. Or the nurses or the emergency room personnel had to go do the finances and take care of the books. So you're going to have a longer wait than you ever dreamed. And we can dream of long waits in emergency rooms. What about the church? Who makes sure the doors are shut and locked to this church every time the service meets? Who makes sure the windows are clean? Who makes sure the floor is clean? Who takes the dust off of the ceiling and off these light posts that go up there? Who vacuums the floor every time we have a service, every time we have a meeting? Who makes sure that the nursery is clean and ready and all the equipment is there? Who makes sure that we have toilet paper and paper towels? And who ministers to the kids and to the teens? Who makes sure we have the right curriculum and the books that we need and the hymn books and the Bibles? And who makes sure the parking lot is clean and clear so it's a testimony to the community around us that we care and that we're responsible? Who picks up the trash out there? Who makes sure that the grass is cut and that the hedges are done? Could you name them if I gave you a piece of paper and I listed all those jobs? Could you write down who does them? I'll tell you the truth. Are you listening to me? In a church that runs about 100 people on a Sunday morning, has about 70-some members, about 10 people do all of those things. That means that some of us are doing about 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 things. So we can't do one thing well because we're doing 7 or 8, 9, 10 other things. I wonder, is that the way God intended for it to be? Are you a member of the church? Are you benefiting by the fact that you have chairs to sit on and songbooks to sing from and an overhead? That costs money, you know, and somebody's got to put that together. Somebody's got to program it and that looks up the scripture for you so you don't have to look up the scripture. Do you benefit by having a parking lot that's cleared of snow and ice? Do you benefit by having a clean bathroom and all the necessary accompaniments in the bathroom? I'm asking you, who does all that? You may not feel comfortable preaching or teaching, but couldn't you say, put me on a list to clean the church? I can come one day a week and Tuesday will be my day. I'll do anything you need around the church. I'll clean the church. Or I can give you 5 hours on this day or that day and get started getting in the church. Now, folks, I'm just being plain with you. I'm just saying to you, Paul talked about this church and he couldn't forget it. And he was always making mention of it in his prayers because it was a church that did all that. Think about an army. By the way, the church is an army. We're soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're fighting against the forces of darkness. An army's got to have a lot of people. It's got to have a chain of command. It has to have transportations, vehicles, tanks, jeeps, cars for the staff. It's got to have transport planes and fighter jets. And it's got to have weapons. Who's going to buy the weapons? Who's going to make sure they work and maintain them after they're being used so that they keep working efficiently? Who's going to store them so they don't go into the wrong hands? Who's going to be in charge of all that? Who's going to feed the troops? Who's going to deal with when the troops get the flu or get sick and need some physician? Do you know how many people, like a hospital, hundreds of people have to be involved in a military organization. People who keep the books, people who keep the records, people who handle communication, transportation, food necessities, all of those things. We don't ever think about that. Are those people any less important than the guy that's on the front line firing the weapon? No, because if they weren't there, he wouldn't be on the front lines. You understand? And if the commander and captain and general, whoever it is, has to be taking care of those little details, who's there to give the commands? Who's there to watch the movements of the enemy and to plot the strategy? Church is a body. And in your physical body, you have many different members. Some of them are never seen. And the people that do the most in a church are never seen. There's a couple of us that get seen all the time, and we get all the credit. And we don't deserve the credit because without those people that are not seen, we couldn't be doing what we're doing. And you couldn't live without those things in your body that nobody ever sees. But you better appreciate you have them. You better be glad when they work. And when they stop working, you feel pretty badly about it because it affects everything. There was a watch, beautifully designed watch, worked precisely as a timekeeper, belonged to a very important person. In that watch, of course, are many moving parts, many intricate parts. Now, I'm really dating myself here because we're going back to when the watches were, you know, different than they are now, digital. I'm not sure how the works are now, but back in those days, there were all these little wheels inside the watch that went around and their teeth caught one another and everything was done in precision. And anyway, the story goes that all these components in the watch, most of them invisible to anyone, very important. Some big wheels in the watch and some little wheels in the watch. One day, one little wheel got to thinking, this is really not fair. I'm as good as any other part. I'm just as faithful and work just as hard. I never get any attention, never get any appreciation. I'm tired of being a little wheel. I'm always getting kicked in the teeth. Did it sink in? A few of you laughed. You know, teeth on the wheel. And the kidneys. Tired of getting kicked in the teeth all the time. If I can't be a big wheel, I'm leaving this organization and going independent, going rogue. I'll show them. I'll be biblical because the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. So I'm going to separate myself. You can imagine what happened. Very surely and very quickly, the little wheel came to a screeching halt. And he discovered almost immediately that he could do nothing by himself. And by himself, he was good for nothing. He had great value, but only in harmony with the whole. He had achieved his purpose, but he had lost his usefulness. And in doing so, he upset all the other parts and rendered the watch useless to its owner. Who owns the church? God, the Lord Jesus. And when you and I refuse to take our place and refuse to do our work and refuse to be a part because we're little wheels and we want to be independent and we declare our independence, we can render the church useless to God. You know, God puts in the church who's in the church, and he puts them there because he knows their gifts, talents, and abilities, and he knows the church needs people who can do this and people who can do that and people who can do this and people who can do that, and he wants them all being in there together. You and I may not like being yoked together with others, but remember this. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, take my yoke upon you. Whose church is it? The Lord. Who built it? The Lord. The church is his body. Take my yoke upon you, and you shall find rest for your souls. But he also said this, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I promise you, you want to be independent from the local church? You don't want to take your role and take your part? You're never going to learn of Christ. You won't labor and love. You won't get involved in people's lives and give and sacrifice and share and to the point of your own pain. You'll never know what it is like to be Jesus. You'll never understand Jesus. But if you get like Paul was and you're hurting and you're understanding that you're not loved and you're not valued, even though you're sacrificing everything, you'll understand Jesus and you'll have fellowship with Jesus you couldn't have any other way. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're never going to learn of him outside the local church. You can think you will, but you won't. Don't be an independent. Don't throw off the traces. And if you're a member of this church, consider carefully and don't do it for this preacher, not for one moment. Do it because it's God's church, belongs to the Lord Jesus. Do your part by the leadership of God to make this church an unforgettable church, a church that is known for its work of faith, its labor of love, and its patience of hope.